Well, of course, last night we talked about giving thanks and having an attitude of gratitude. And even in the midst of sorrows and sufferings and difficulties, we ought to be thankful to God. And we know that He works all things for the good of those who trust Him and believe in Him and are according to His will. So we need to be thankful no matter what. But just being thankful, it has to be expressed, right? It's not something that you keep a secret. I read about an old grandfather and grandma who took their little three-year-old to Chuck E. Cheese's. Have you ever been to Chuck E. Cheese? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's fun. Yeah. So they took the little kid to Chuck E. Cheese's. He ate pizza. You know, he dumped the Kool-Aid all over the place. He had a fun time. He was trying to climb up on stage with the big cheeser there, the big rat and whatever, mouse, whatever you call him. And he played the games and everything. He had so much fun. He was so enthusiastic. I mean, Grandpa was all over the floor rolling with him. I mean, they had an awesome time. And when they got back to the car, you know, Grandma was putting little whoever in the car seat. And as she was buckling him in, she said, "Why don't you say thanks to Papa?" And the kid didn't say a single word. So once again, she said, "Hey, why don't you thank Papa right now?" And he just stayed quiet. Now, of course, Grandma's being a little stronger, so she buckles him in. She says, "I think you need to say thank you to Papa for this great time at Chuck E. Cheese's." Kid don't say a word, you know. So finally, Grandpa steps in and says, "You know, I would really like to hear a good word of thanks." Kid doesn't even budge, you know. So Grandpa's starting to feel a little neglected here, a little unappreciated. So Grandpa says, "Listen, little one, little Steve, we'll call him that, little Steve, like my little brother Steve here. Yeah, little Stevie. Yeah, not Wonder. And we wouldn't call this one Stevie Wonder. But he is wonderful. Okay, all right. But anyway, little Stevie. It'd be such a great thing, you know. It's so nice to be thankful to people. Nothing." So Grandpa just keeps getting a little worked up. He says, "You know what? I need to hear a word of thanks out of you, young man." The kid doesn't say a word. So finally, Grandma says, "Listen, aren't you hearing Grandpa? He's asking you to thank him. Are you thankful or not?" The kid says, "I am thankful. I just don't want to say it." Have you ever seen people like that? You know, sometimes we can be like that. And I think every time you're thankful, there's got to be some type of outward expression about it. So, and I think that when you're thankful, the expression should lead and end up in worship. Because I think that's what Psalm 100 takes us to. So let's read the text and let's see a few things that we can, seven things that we can gather from it. All right, so starting in verse 1, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations." May God add his blessing to the word as we preach it today. Now, I want to give you seven things that we are compelled, that we're called for when it comes to entering into worship unto God. So number one, first of all, he says, raise your voice unto God. He says, raise, shout. He says, shout, shout. You know how many people in church are afraid to shout? Are you one of those who is afraid to shout, who is afraid to make a loud noise for God? You see, a lot of times I know that I say, "Come on, give me a shout of praise." Or give him, I'm sorry. Give him a shout of praise. And some of you are like, "Oh, go all crazy." Some of you go. Oh, come on. He's saying give him a shout. You know, give a shout of praise. This means making a loud noise. Are you known for making loud noises for God? Or loud noises for yourself? Think about that. Oh, man. Give me the wrong thing at a restaurant. Give me a dirty plate at a restaurant. Or let me pull a long hair out of the piece of ham. The only thing that I gathered from one of the trays at the end, I grabbed a piece of ham, and it just happened to have a hair as long as from here to Timbuktu. You know, that happens, you know, sometimes, you know, it happens. But, right, I just said that, and you guys were all going, I shouldn't have ate anything last night, all of a sudden, right? Don't worry about it. It's all good. But think about it. Do you make a loud noise for yourself when you are angry, when you are upset, when you don't like something? But it's saying to make a loud noise. And if you look at Psalm 98 and verse 4, it's a repetition. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Break forth. Break forth. I mean, it's like a breaking out. Boom, I'm singing to the Lord. This phrase, shout for joy, includes the noise of a trumpet. It was also the same term that was used not just for singing, but also when you sound the trumpet at a battle cry. When you won the war, you shouted for victory. When you went to war, you shouted, you blew the trumpet to know that you were out there. So it refers to a ringing cry. I mean, it's a noise that for many out there is bothersome, but it's just worship. You see, you don't have to have the cutest or the best sounding voice in order to make a sound and a shout for joy. You may not be one of those people who sing, but you can worship. And it may sound like a ringing noise in the ear of the person next to you, but it sounds like worship to God. But you need to shout it out. And the original word used here, it says that is a trumpet sound, okay? So, and it's not just a trumpet sound for battle, but also the trumpet sound of the king passing by. Have you ever been to a parade? You know, when the floats are coming by and people are just screaming and yelling. And let's, you know, when at Mardi Gras, when King Rex is coming down, now all of a sudden it gets a little crazier. Well, think about it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming down. Shout for joy. I mean, let the trumpet sound. And this means that there's a public confession. It's not a secret. You see, this is not when you're in your secret place, when you're in your prayer closet, or when you're out there locked up in your house. It's when people are watching you, when people are hearing you, among the crowd, in the congregation, I say, shout for joy. Amen. That's what David is saying here in this psalm. Saying you need to be shouting. We're not talking about being disrespectful either, you know, because people do stupid things when they get all noisy, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about being excited, yes, but being excited about the impression in the presence of the king who is going by, parading in our town. Can you imagine that? You are simply filled with joy and gladness because we get the chance to see him up close, in person, in our hearts, and in our spirit. That's why we need to shout for joy. You see, we may not be accustomed to see royalty very often around here, right, in our culture. But it would be like shouting at a celebrity when they come just to gain their attention. I will not forget when we had the parade, when we won the Super Bowl around here, when Drew Brees showed his face up on that float, people almost got run over, right? I just wanted to touch the tip of my finger, that's all. My goodness, people got dumb out there. Well, I had my daughter on me, and she managed to do this. Oh, my God, that made her weak. She touched Drew Brees' tip of the fingers who threw the passes at the Super Bowl. You see, it reminds me also when we went to a Newsboys concert one time. And all these young girls were all over the stage, over Peter Ferner, like, come on. And all of a sudden, he grabs out and grabs Paige and brings her up stage. You should have seen the frightened look on that young lady. And then he says, dance, and she started. She was so scared. She was in awe. This guy pulled me up on stage, and there's like 15,000 people in this arena. It was amazing. See, that's what I'm talking about. Shout for joy. And the reason why he pulled her up is not because she was sitting there. She was jumping. She was reaching. She was shouting. She was singing. She said, I like that. Come on up here. Think about that. That's the way we need to approach God. Not disrespectfully, but you see, that's as we walk down the path of worship, we just simply cannot be quiet. You see, because we're not raising our voices to draw attention to ourselves. We draw attention to ourselves because we're impressed about the Lord being among us. So get his attention. This means you make a loud noise and you call his attention to yourself. Not because you're so great and so awesome, like, look at me. No, it's more like, please look at me. You understand? Make a loud noise and draw his attention. Number two, render honor to God. Render honor to God. It says, serve the Lord with gladness in the second verse. You see, this means that you simply worship him as a way of life. You honor him as you go. Actually, in scripture, the word service is used in two ways. It's used to say, serve the Lord with gladness could mean serve him with your lifestyle. Live for him. You see, as a slave lives for his master, we are bond servants of God. He is our master. He is our king. So we ought to live a life of service. But it also denotes a specific service. It narrows it down to a personal thing. And he speaks specifically here about praising God, about bringing your praise and worship to God. You see, we glorify God when we ascribe honor to him and adoration due to who he is because of who he is and what he has done. See, in worship, we need to be, well, I'm going to give you a little difference between worship and praise here in a second. Praise, worship, and adoration is very important. A.W. Tozer, a great pastor and preacher and teacher, wrote about simply serving God, and he says the following. He says that God wants to cultivate within us the adoration and admiration of which he is worthy. He wants us to be astonished at the inconceivable elevation and magnitude and splendor of an almighty God. This means that when you worship him, in the midst of your excitement, you don't get carried away for the sake of just being excited. You worship him, and this is an act of service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You serve him with gladness. Now, and you got to be happy about it because it says gladness. The word gladness there means happiness. Happy, being happy. And actually, the original word there is a word in English that some of you may have not even heard before in your life. I've only heard it once or twice, and I didn't even know what it means. Mirth. Have you ever heard that word? Mirth. M-I-R-T-H. Mirth. Okay? The word mirth that appears there, it says gladness, is the word that denotes such a happiness that makes you laugh. It's almost like hilarious in the Greek. See, we're talking Hebrew in the Old Testament. So it's mirth is a word that denotes, I am so happy, I could laugh right now. Amen? So this is the kind of attitude that the psalmist is saying. When you come before God, you ought to come with a smile. Some of you ought to have to get a, who knows what, to pry a smile out of your face. You ought to be grinning from ear to ear when you come to God. Yeah, awesome. Eyes wide open, happy, laughter. For some people, smiling even at worship time, it's a stretch, and I mean a stretch. Because it's difficult, right? But no, this verse is telling us to serve the Lord with happiness and laughter. Amen? Don't worry, there is no fire. It's okay, you don't have to run out of here. We got this alarm going off all the time. So we are to be filled with so much love for him that regardless of what he asks us to do, we do it happily. Amen? That's what it means. Serve the Lord with gladness means I don't care what he asks me to do. I'm going to do it happy, smiling, laughing. Amen? That's what he's asking. Number three, draw near to God. He invites us to get near. He doesn't want us to stay away. He wants us to draw close to him. Says, come before him with joyful songs. Come before him. He invites us to get close to him. See, God is a God of intimacy. God is a God of personal relationship. God is a God of love. And you can't have love long distance. You want to have love at the closest. You see, once again, it's like going to a Christian concert and you're before the, this great artist of yours and favorite, and they pull you up because they see you singing all of their songs. And then they give you the mic and say, here, and you're like, bah, bah, boo, bah, bah, right? You're in such awe. This is amazing. It's like Jesus on parade. If he was going down the road and all of a sudden he's seen you singing the songs, he's seen you so excited about it, he pulls you up on his float. Come on up here with me. And you ride the rest of the parade home with him. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. He invites you to get close to him. Don't be shy. Get close to God. Even in public, in the midst of people, in the congregation, don't be afraid to sing to him. Don't be afraid to lift your hands. Don't be afraid to fall on your knees. Don't be afraid to dance. Don't be afraid to simply worship him. Jump and shout for joy. Hallelujah. Let your shouting turn into singing. You see, one thing is to shout. Another thing is to actually sing. Once again, we go back to the concert scene. You see a lot of people at the concerts that are screaming and yelling. Ah! Have you seen those people? And I know you're not one of them, you know. If you go to a concert, you're just going, ah! Ah! Woo! Woo! Ah! Ah! And you're doing all these noises. You see, that's one thing. But another thing is knowing all the songs and singing them along. Amen? That's impressive. And that's what I'm talking about. That you don't just go up to Jesus and start shouting. That you know all the songs. That you know his word. That you know him. That you know something about him. That you can shout. Not just, ooh, ah, eh, ah. That you actually can put some words to it. And put some singing into it. Music is the form through which we often express our gladness, right? When you're happy, you sing, right? Amen? Do you sing when you're happy? Some of you are like, well, I don't sing. Well, you need to. Get some happiness in your life. Hallelujah, for Christ's sake. You see, you got to be careful, of course, because Jesus is not just any artist you yell and scream at, you know? He is the King of Kings. So this means that our song, here's the difference. When you come to a worship service, and this is where it starts getting in a little deep. When you come to a worship service, when we play the instruments and we sing, we're not doing this so that you get happy and you are so pleased with the songs themselves. What we're doing is trying to engage God and helping you engage God with us in worship. That's totally different. You see, you can go to a concert and listen to some music just to enjoy the music. But when you come to worship, you don't just come to enjoy the music. Some people stop going to a church or whatever. I don't like their singing. I don't like their worship. I don't like their music. That's because they go to church to get what they want and what they like. And you don't come here for that, right? None of you came here for that. You came here to give God what he wants and what he likes, which is worship. Amen? Not just music. So that's what's important. This means that our songs, the songs don't create the gladness. You sing because you're glad. Amen? You see, you don't get happy with the songs. The songs express the happiness that is in your heart. It's totally the opposite. Through our singing, we approach God in an anticipation of coming all the way into his throne room. So, and you know what? There are 575 references to praise in the Bible. There's 575 references to singing and music that you find in the Bible. And if you notice, right at the very center of the Bible, we find 150 songs. The Psalms. Very important to God is singing. Very important to God is music. From the beginning, music has been an essential part of what it is to relate to God as our Father and we as our children. Throughout all ages, music has been that important a part of worship. That's why we As a church, most of the time when we say worship, we refer to what? Singing, right? Most of the time when you say, well, I'm worshiping God, what you're doing is singing. Most of the time, right? That's what you think. Because we've been accustomed that music is part of worship, period. Now, remember, worshiping God can be helping one another. Worshiping God can be praying for one another. It could be so many things. But we already associate it with music because there are so many references to it. Music is like the vehicle that takes our expression, our worship to God, right? But also, music is a sacrifice of praise. This is very important to understand because come before him with joyful singing. And it's a sacrifice of praise. Like I told you last night, sometimes you got to praise him even when you're going through tough times. That could be a sacrifice. It could be difficult because it prepares us to go into his presence. And if you think that you can live that way, you know, coming in here and just kind of go at it and then turn around and or come in here and sing your heart out and then go out there and forget about it, then something's wrong. So he invites you to come near, sing, worship, and let that become a sacrifice. Because sometimes, trust me, sometimes I come in here and I don't want to sing. Does that happen to you? Sometimes I don't want to come in here. Last night I was telling Luisito, after we picked up everything and we were about to close the doors and we were done, I told Luisito, can we take the day off tomorrow? I'm tired. My feet hurt. I want to stay home. I came to the church yesterday at 7:30 in the morning, did a few things here and there, whatever I could. I left here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, went to Sam's to buy all the plates and all that stuff. I came back. I rearranged tables. Then I went home, took a quick shower, ate a little bit, came over here, and at 10 o'clock on the way home, I was done. I was out for the count. So, am I really here yet? Okay, just checking. I don't know. But, you know, but sometimes I want to stay home. And I bet you do too. But you're here. And if you're here, make it count. Amen. Worship the Lord your God. Number whatever, 4. Acknowledge God. We're on number 4, right? Whatever, yeah. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge God. It says acknowledge that the Lord is God. You need to acknowledge him. Know who he is before you. Know who he is. Be able to make a distinction between God and yourself, between God and whoever. Make sure you're able to pinpoint God with accuracy. Acknowledge him. And not only just be able to say, yeah, that's God, but be able to acknowledge him and say something good about him and be able to know him. Amen. This is very important because this is like somebody who bows before their king before they even approach the throne. It's like a soldier that simply comes and salutes a 5-star general. Even when you go to a Catholic church, I know that many people do this out of just habit. But what do people do when they go into Catholic church before they even enter the building or right at the door? Right? They make the sign of the cross. And if there's some holy water, oh my God, I'll put some of that on there. Yeah. Right? Because they see the entering of the temple as approaching the house of God. And only by the cross of Christ I'm able to come in here. Now, of course, does that mean that you need to be doing that? Not necessarily. Does that mean that you can't do it? No, it doesn't. If you want to do it, go ahead, do it. You're free to make the sign of the cross as many times as you want. It's okay with me. But just make sure that when you do it with meaning. Amen? Don't be superstitious about it. Oh, my God. Amen? So we acknowledge him before we even approach him. It's like, okay, I'm going to come in and I'm going to visit the king. But before I even get to the door of the palace, I'm like, oh my God. All that and a bag of chips, right? And then I go in. So we acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior. We submit to him as our Lord. We remind ourselves of whom God is. And at the same time, we're reminded of who we are before him. Every time I approach God, I remember I am not worthy. Does that happen to you? I'm not worthy. He is the creator. We are the created. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. He is the supreme commander. I am his people. I am his soldier. We are completely dependent on him for everything. In other words, God is I am that I am, and I am not. You get that? His name is I am that I am. My name is I'm not. Simple as that. A man named John Huffman, he's a professor at Bethel College, I can't remember where, but he describes a moment in his life which he says is one of the greatest moments of his life, and it reminded him of God and worship. He said he was on a mission trip, and on his way back, he got really delayed, and when he went through customs, it took him 2 hours to finally get from the plane to outside and come out to the terminal area where people wait on them. Well, there was a bunch of people there. He says the crowds were everybody was, it was a big crowd. He said, my family and my children are here, but I know that I might not be able to see him in the midst of the crowd, but his little four-year-old little girl managed to, as small as she was, to go in between people and all over, and she kept saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And he heard the word, and he was like, I hear my daughter, where is she? And all of a sudden, he looks at the barrier, and she is right up front. Daddy, that's my daddy, that's my daddy. And she's just going off. And he's like, oh my goodness, that's my little girl. Well, she managed to run between the whatever, the barrier, and she went and ran and got a hold of her dad, and her dad picked her up, and she kept saying, this is my daddy, this is my daddy. And she just kept hugging and kissing him. And he said, it reminds me. Then when I come to God, that's how I need to come to him. That's my daddy. I have to acknowledge him in front of everyone. You see that? That's my father right there. That's my pops. That's my man right there. And I'm running to him in his arms. And I'm going to love him and kiss him. And I'm going to hug him. And I'm going to enjoy him. Fly into the arms of your God. What a welcome. He says he will never forget that. It's just one of those most fulfilling moments of his life, and thinking, how much happiness do I bring God when I see him and when I come into his presence? How do I make him feel? Know who you are before him. We are the sheep of his pasture. You know what that means? It should remind us that we belong to him. And have you ever heard about how a shepherd takes care of his sheep? Everything. Sheep can't do anything for herself. A sheep by herself dies. She can't feed herself. She can't water herself. She can't bathe herself. She can't do nothing except grow fur or whatever they call that. Goodness, I can't even say it now. Wool, yeah. Her coat of wool. That's all she could do. Is she don't even know how to do anything. You see, the shepherd needs to come over and care for her welfare and be there for her at all times. He's the one that gives her life. And that's what he calls us. We are his sheep. The Lord looks after us with infinite care. So acknowledge him. Make sure you call him out in the crowd. That's my daddy. Come into his presence. Come into the presence of God. Now we're talking about, you're not only standing at the gate trying to get over there. Now we're talking all the way in. Come into his presence. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. His gates are open wide. I want you to think about this. As we draw an analogy from the temple as the way it was, the psalmist is telling us now that you can go ahead and go because the doors are completely open to God's presence. You see, the gates were part of an outer wall that protected and surrounded the temple grounds. The gates were closed. Not anybody could go in there unless the gates were open to them. I want you to think of the gates also as the protection. The enemy cannot come through. The gates are to protect the dwelling of God and to protect the king. But yet he says, if you come, I'll open the gates, open wide for you. I'll let you in. You're not my enemy. You're my kid. You're my little Stevie. You're my boy. You're my sheep. You're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. So the gates were open completely. And as we enter God's presence, we ought to do it thankfully. Thank you for opening the gate, man. Thank you for letting me in. Thank you for giving me a wide open gate to go through. And that's the way it's done. We ought to be thankful for God and praise. You see, once you entered the gates of the temple, now you were in the courts. You see, now all of a sudden, it says, now you need to start praising. You see, now you need to start calling upon him. You get the sense of this movement that you're outside with this expectation. Then when you go through the gates, all of a sudden you get really excited. Have you ever been to Disney World? You see, as soon as you see the sign that says Walt Disney World, Epcot Center, MGM Studios, you're like, oh yeah, if you get excited about those things, right? And then you're driving, and all of a sudden, all the green signs start turning into blue signs with the head of Mickey on top. And you're like, woo, Mickey, right? You get a little bit more excited. Then you get to the parking lot, and you start admiring, oh my God, these people have order here. Oh my God. And then you get on the train, and you're like, ooh, yeah, I'm on this tram, and it's floating. This sucker's not even touching the concrete. How do they do that? And then you stepped into the gate, and you see the castle. And you go, oh, my God, I just paid $130 to get in here. Now, you forget about those $130, unless you're Ed Phillips, right? You look at the castle and you go, wow. See, so it's like the excitement from being outside all the way in. You can see this procession here. See, from praise, then you get to the stage of worship. And what do I mean? You see, praise anticipates worship, entering the presence of God. Praise precedes worship. When you talk about praise, you're talking about the expectation, the way in. I'm getting in there. And then when you finally get in there, then you worship. You're down on your knees, you're down flat on the ground, and you're done. That's worship. You're not worshiping much until you're just praising and praising until you get to the point where you're knocked out. And then becomes worship. So praise is the way into worship. And worship is the way into an encounter with God. That's worship, an encounter with God. David Edwards, an author, in his book, Worship 365. See, worship all year long is what he means. He writes, when we praise God, we are ringing the doorbell, making our presence known, letting him know that we have come to see him. You see, praise is like coming and just ding, ding, hitting the little doorbell or knocking on the door. You're outside and you know you're coming for a Thanksgiving feast. And so you're getting all excited. You're still at the balcony. You're knocking on that door and you're at the expectancy of that open door. And who's going to open it for you? That's praise. So all of a sudden, the door opens and the Lord invites you in. Now you go inside. So you move from praise to worship into the presence and you encounter God and you spend time with him. In other words, once again, praise is the vehicle that takes us all the way into worshiping God's presence. So praise creates the atmosphere for an audience with the King. You're going to have an audience with the King, so praise just becomes what prepares you. And that's how you enter his gates. Now, I want you to know that Jesus has opened the gates for us. He is the one. The gates are defensive weapons, like I said. They are defensive because usually nobody gets in except the believers. Well, always. Nobody gets in but the believer. So through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the key. Jesus holds the key. His own blood is what opens the gate so that we are no longer enemies, but we are friends of God, and we can approach him. We can come through the gates. We go into his courts and get all the way to his throne room and worship him. The gates which were closed to us are now open wide by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he invites us to come into his presence and be thankful. Thankful for what? For his salvation. Number 6. Give thanks to God. Once again, Verse 4 in the first part says, to give him thanks. Bring an offering of thanksgiving is what I'm talking about. You see, enter his gates with thanksgiving. I want you to know that when it says there, enter his gates with thanksgiving, the word thanksgiving there, literally what it says in the Hebrew is an offering of thanks. An offering of thanks. An offering of thanks. And they don't mean just coming over there and say, I'm going to offer my thank you. Thank you. They don't mean that. What he meant was bringing an actual something, an offering of thanks. Because if you look at Leviticus and you look at the law, it said that there was different types of offerings. And one of the offerings was a thankful offering, a thanksgiving offering. So it means that you need to bring something. Well, I want you to bring your heart. Bring your heart to God. But also bring your offering, bring your tithes. You bring it and you bring it with joy. You come through those doors, you come through those gates, and you come with an offering of thanksgiving. That's very important. No one would dare enter the gates of the temple without an offering. You see, in those days, when you came through the gates, it's because you had an offering to bring. If you didn't have an offering to bring, you didn't even dare get close to the gate. So I want you to understand. That's why it's important that we bring God forth an offering from our hearts, and we do it gladly, and then we bring him our tithe and offerings before him. See, those were the only two reasons you would come to the gates. Number one, if you're an enemy, you were on the attack and you wanted to take over. Or number two, if you were bringing a sacrifice, an offering of some sort, you brought it through the gates and you came in. Bring an attitude of gratitude. Because there's another thing. You can bring a big old turkey to our dinner, but if you don't bring it with gladness, that turkey ain't going to taste good, bro. Right? You can bring all the money in the world, but if you don't bring your heart, that offering becomes something that God doesn't want. See, so you got to bring an attitude of gratitude. You bring an offering of thanksgiving, you bring an attitude of gratitude. And there is a repetition here. And verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, which is the offering of thanks. And then he says, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him once again. Bless his name. So he says to bring an attitude. First, he refers to the actual offering. Bring something. And then he says, bring it with the right attitude of gratitude. I'm sure that you don't appreciate someone who brings you a gift and just comes over and says, okay, yeah, here's your gift. Happy birthday. You're going to be like, you take that. Hold on, how much is it? Right? But normally, or most likely, you're not going to appreciate that gift as well as that person comes over and says, I bought this for you. I know it's not much, but I was really thinking about you when I got it, and I thought it was going to be, I wanted to be a blessing to your life. So here. Oh, man, you don't care if it's just a panty wrapped up in a bow, whatever. But they meant it. Now, hopefully you don't come up somebody with a penny, right? I'm just kidding. So more than your offering is the attitude of the heart. And remember that when you bring it before the king, you bring it with an attitude of gratitude because he loves a cheerful giver. And last but not least, bless his name. Bless his name. Bless his name. The word bless there means to kneel down. Kneel down before his name. Bow down before his name. Kneel down. Bow down and kneel before him. That's what's so important. Actually, the word praise means kneel down. So when you come before him and you bless his name and you praise him, you come on your knees. This communicates the idea, of course, once again, of honor and recognizing that he is king. True worship. Now check this out. I found this phrase. And I thought this was awesome. This is very simple. True worship always involves falling at the feet of God. True worship always involves falling at the feet of God. True worship always involves falling at the feet of God. Amazing, right? A man named George Vandeman wrote in a devotional called In Touch and Live. Talks about a young man who decided to go up the Alps. He wanted to climb the Alps. So he went and paid a price. And he had two very proficient guides, one in front and one behind him. So he's in the middle, and they're climbing and climbing and climbing up these mountains. I mean, it was such a hard trek all the way. And after hours and hours of climbing, they're now breathless. And they reached up to those rocks who were protruding all the way at the top and fixing to get up there. Finally, they're going to see the sun and the whole panorama. And before the guide went up there, he decided to give the kid the privilege to get up there first to the top. So he called upon him and he brought him up. And when he took him finally up, the kid got up and he tried to stand, not realizing that the winds up there are so strong, they were going to blow him off. So the guide, immediately as he put him up and the guy tried to stand, he grabbed him and said, "On your knees, on your knees. The only way to stand at the top is on your knees." I know life is a climb and it's difficult, but when you get to God's presence, the only way to stand will be on your knees. Why? Because we're in the presence of the true King. We're in the presence of God, the God of the universe. I mean, we're talking about the I am that I am. That's his name. I am that I am. When Moses asked him, "What is your name?" "I am that I am." Does that tell you something? I am, period. Well, but I am. Man, that's awesome. And he reminds us that the Lord is good. At the end of the psalm, he says that his loving kindness, he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. Actually, the word faithfulness there is also his word. So his word is to all generations. He gives us his word and he is faithful to it. See, God has bound himself to us in a contract, in a covenant. When it says there, "For the Lord is good," his loving kindness is talking about a contract. It's talking about covenant love. God is not forgetful. He doesn't change his purpose. He never breaks his word. The essence of worship is to bless him, is to fall down, is to give him the glory to his name, is to know him. It's heartfelt, and it grips you when you think about the goodness, the love, and the faithfulness of your Creator. That's what worship is. When you look deep inside and you find all these great things about God, and you just have no choice but to fall on your knees and worship. See, he reveals his presence. So worship, once again, is an audience with the King. It's an actual date with the King. Remember the movie about Esther? A night with the King? That's what he gives you. Let's not forget that. So to conclude, he gives us the invitation for the King. How we ought to approach him? We raise our voice. We give him honor. We draw near him. We acknowledge him. We come to the gates of his temple, and we do it with thanksgiving and gladness. We thank him from all of our hearts, and we bless his name. The gate is wide open for all of those who are willing and wanting to come into his presence, and the key to the gates is the blood of Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God, on a cross for you and me. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of having open door policy for ourselves, that we may approach you. But Father, let us not forget that you expect us to approach you with thanksgiving, with gladness, with joy, with shout, with singing. Happy.